You know what? That means we couldn't have stood it.
we'd all lost it, wouldn't we? That's all right. Let's turn to John chapter 5 this morning. Good, sound, biblical singing right out of Scripture encourages your heart, gets you ready to hear the Word, gets you ready for the preaching, gets the preacher ready. We were coming in this morning, and Amy was telling me something. I won't tell the story. I already told it to a few people in Sunday school. But Amy was telling me a story about something that she saw on the news about I won't say church because they don't even call themselves a church. They don't even have it in their name. But about this place and how worldly it was and all that. And when she started to tell me about it, I said, no, don't get me in a bad mood. Don't tell me, don't get me in a bad mood. She said, no, listen. I said, don't get me in a bad mood. So she told me this, and she said, no, I'm giving you motivation. I'm getting you ready. And I said, Jesus Christ is my motivation. I wasn't snapping at her when I said that. I said, Jesus Christ, His Word, that's our motivation. And so we come to His Word this morning. We have been studying here through the book of John, okay? And just got absolutely taken to the woodshed and taken to the schoolroom of learning how to witness in John chapter 4. But now we come into John chapter 5. And we looked last week, last Sunday morning, probably the type of message that most people would expect this morning, but that's where we were last Sunday morning, talking about the lame man, this man who was at the pool and could not get himself to the pool for help. And we looked at the fact that a lost person cannot get himself to God. We need somebody to get us there. We need somebody to bridge that gap. We need somebody to carry us back to the Father, and only Christ can do that. By His death, burial, and resurrection, that is what has been provided for us. And then we began to see on Sunday night how Jesus, after He healed this man, there was a group of Pharisees who had a problem with it. Okay? And what their problem was, that He did this thing on the Sabbath. Completely overlooking the fact that the Savior of the world, Jesus the Son of God, was in their midst. Completely overlooking the fact that this man who'd been 38 years with this infirmity could now get up and walk. And what mattered to them was He did that on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do anything like that. Who is this person? And you know, I was just now thinking, these Pharisees wanted to know who Jesus was. They wanted to know who it was who had healed this man because they wanted to persecute Him. They had a problem with Him. And then there are people that we read about in Scripture who came to Christ because of their need, because they needed Him. They needed salvation. And because man doesn't change, that problem, that situation hasn't changed. You still today will find among the people who show some interest in God, some interest in the Bible, some interest in spiritual things. Hey, a lot of people are interested in spiritual things, aren't they? That's why there are so many different religions and denominations. And a lot of people are interested in it. Okay? There are people who want to know something about Jesus. They want to know a little bit about Him, but it's all for the wrong reasons. Even today, there are people who have a little bit of an interest and they want to hear a little bit. And I like going down to that church. I just like being there, or I like to. I like the songs, or I like, but when it comes to the preaching of God's Word and the work that it needs to do in their lives, then the wall comes up. And then there are people who say, I need God through His Word to change me. There are people who come to Him for salvation. Not, I need to be healed of this, I need this fixed, I need that fixed. But people who come and say, Lord, I'm just lost and on my way to hell and I need to be saved. It was that way then and it's that way now. What is your interest in Jesus Christ? Is it merely, he's a nice guy, he's a good guy, I've heard that he was a wonderful teacher, I like the idea of Christ, I like the idea of church. It makes me feel good. Let me tell you this. If you are in a church that, and I know you find this strange that I'm saying this to all of you who are here in this church, well, let me say it like this. If Faith Baptist Church ever becomes the kind of church that makes you feel good about yourself rather than making you feel good about your Savior, you throw me out in the street, and if I won't go, you get out of here as fast as you can and go find a church that preaches the Bible. Because any place that makes man feel good about himself is glorifying the wrong person. But a church that glorifies Jesus Christ will make us look at ourselves and say, I am not worthy. I am wretched. I am pitiful. Oh, I'm so thankful there is a Savior who fixed that problem for me. I'm so thankful there is a Savior who did that for me. Now, there may be people who they seek out, they want to know something about Christ for the wrong reasons. But my question to you is this, again, what is your interest in Jesus Christ? Are you just interested in what He might be able to do for you? Are you just interested in easing your conscience? Or are you lost, knowing that you're lost and on your way to hell and need to be saved? Or are you saved? Are you saved and you want to continue to grow and be taught by this one that you love so much? The Bible tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. Nobody just wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, I just want to start loving Jesus today. That is not how people get saved. You love Him when you realize, when you look at the gospel and say, look at the love that He showed for me. Okay? Let's admit it. We as people love selfishly, don't we? I mean, when you get married, you didn't go out and just grab somebody to marry. I know some people who it seems like they did, but for the most part, you didn't just go out and grab somebody and say, let's get married. I don't even know you. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I just want to love you and take care of you and be good. Come on. Why were you interested in that person? You liked the way they made you feel. They liked the way you made them feel. You were interested. We have this, hard as we may try, we have a hard time getting rid of this selfish idea of love, of what am I going to get? Okay? The biblical love of Jesus Christ that has been shown to us and the love that we should have is a self-sacrificing love, and it's unselfish. And it doesn't seek anything in return. Sister Phyllis played the song, and I'm right with Brother Denny. I can't hear that song without thinking about Brother Dwayne. As a matter of fact, last week I asked him if he knew another song, and he said, oh yeah, and he starts singing it, and then he finished up singing that one, Complete in Thee, because the two songs were so similar. But when you think about that, song, Complete in Thee, no work of mine can take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. We were incomplete. We were broken. We were missing. We just couldn't cut it. We come to Christ. He makes us complete. Okay? You can't turn that around. You can't turn that around and say Christ was broken, that He was missing something and we completed Him. He's God. He's whole. He's complete. What did He gain? What did He gain? We were the ones who gained. Okay? Pardon me. What is your attitude about Christ? Would you be the one who looked at this man who was healed and say, glory be to God, that man who 38 years could not walk, he's up walking around now? Or would you say, who dared do this on the Sabbath? Are you so blinded by religion? Are you so blinded by tradition? Are you so blinded by ceremony that you cannot see the work of Jesus Christ? I pray that we're not in that boat this morning, but if God, by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, reveals to you that you are, deal with that. Let's go this morning to verse 17. We are brought up to verse 17 in John chapter 5. And we're going to read a good portion of Scripture, and I'm just going to make a few comments on some of the early verses that we read, and probably spend the bulk of the time toward the end of the chapter. At least that's the plan, but the plan means nothing, really. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them. Okay, so let's go back to 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And you know what? Reading that, here's what comes to mind. The Jews had their reason for wanting to put him to death. Okay? Those that hated him, those that persecuted him, those that wanted to see him die. And when they put him on the cross, they thought they had done what needed to be done. They thought, we got rid of that blasphemer. We got rid of that man who said he was God. We got him out of here. We've dealt with that. We're not going to have that. And so there they thought that they were victorious. But the truth is, Christ was not on that cross because the Jews decided he needed to go to that cross. You realize that Scripture teaches us that they couldn't lay their hands on him until he said it was time. They couldn't touch him until he said it was time. When the soldiers came to the garden to get him and he spoke, they fell over backwards. That means those men aren't touching him until he says, all right, now it's time to go. So as the Jews looked up at the cross and thought, there, we got him. We're not going to have somebody blaspheming God. What's really happening is Jesus Christ is on the cross doing what he came to do all along. Doing what he came to do from the very beginning. Finishing the work that his Father sent him to do. Here they are looking at him. Here they are with this problem. Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And he is. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath seen him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let's just park it there for a minute. Verily, verily. Now here's how it reads in most religions, in denominations. They would think that it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in my word and believeth on him that sent me and partakes of the Lord's Supper. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me and gets baptized and joins the church and never misses a service and does this and does that. You realize that religion, these are religious people he's talking to. These Pharisees are very religious. We didn't say they were believers. We didn't say they were born again. We said they were religious. Okay, they had a set of standards of things that they did on the outside, but there was no inward change. He says that here in just a moment about them. Okay, they were very religious. And religion always puts an and. They always put a plus. Where Christ puts a period, they put a comma. They add something else. You need to believe, but you also need to do this. You also need to do that. You also need to do this over here. But a Bible believer goes back to the Word and says, no, what does the Word say? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Should believers be baptized? Absolutely, the Scripture tells us to be. Not to complete our salvation, not as part of our salvation. You can't be baptized until you've already believed. It's believer's baptism. Should we come to church? Absolutely. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We do that to grow, to be strong, to be spiritually mature, to serve Him, to learn how to take the gospel out to other people, to encourage one another. Not to get saved or stay saved. Are we to be in the Word? Absolutely. How do we know how to live for Him that we love so much if we don't let Him talk to us through His Word? But not to be or to stay saved. You see, man's always adding something. Always putting something in. It's always this, 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 this. Religion is always do, 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 do. And biblical Christianity is done. Finished. On the cross. Have you trusted Him? Have you put your faith in Him? If so, it's done. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Have you heard His word this morning? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you heard the word of Jesus Christ? Have you heard the word that told you and proved to you that all men are born sinners? That there's none righteous, no, not one. That we have all sinned, that we've all gone out of the way, as Isaiah said. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Have you heard that word? Okay? Lots of people have heard it, haven't believed on it. Have you heard that word? He said, he that heareth my word and believeth that there is a God. Nope. And believeth that there's something out there like a God. Nope. The Bible tells us that the devils also believe. Believing that there is a God, believing that God exists, does not save you. Believing, what's the word? Believeth on Him. Believing on Jesus Christ is what saves us. What does it mean to believe on Him? It means putting faith in what He did, His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins and the saving of our souls. I know this morning you may be saying, Pastor, you're looking at a group of people who have heard this and heard this and heard this. But I'm also looking at a group of people who are surrounded every day at school, at work, down at the grocery store, when they go to family reunions, they're surrounded by people who've never heard it or who have heard it but need to hear it again. And let us never grow tired as God's people of hearing what He's done for us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me, do you not like that word hath? You're not waiting to obtain eternal life. If you're saved, it's already yours. You have it right now. We say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go there. I'm going to go get this. Or one day I will go pick that up. Or I need to go purchase this. Did you get your new car yet? No, I don't have it yet, but I've picked it out and we're going to get it. Do you have the new house yet? No, but we're looking. This word hath, means it is a current possession. It is in your possession right now. You are not waiting to obtain eternal life. You are waiting to enter into eternity in the physical presence of your Lord. If you are saved, you already have eternal life. Oh, your body might die, but God's going to bring it back up out of the ground one day too. But you spiritually are not going to die. You have it. It is yours. And by the way, if it ever ceased, if you could lose it and then have to get it back, then it wasn't eternal to start with, was it? But if it is eternal, you can't lose it. He says, "Believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You have passed. If you're saved this morning, you have passed from death unto life. Now, if you could lose your salvation, what are you going to have to do? In Sunday school, we talked about this. We talked about this in Sunday school. What are some things you'd have to do to lose your salvation? Well, one, you'd have to remove the seal of the Holy Spirit. I'm not strong enough to do that. And sin isn't powerful enough to do that because Christ has all power. He's defeated sin. Okay, here's something else you're going to have to do if you're going to lose your salvation. You are going to have to go from being alive with eternal life, everlasting life that doesn't end. You're going to have to go back to being dead. Well, why are you alive now? Because Jesus Christ came up out of that grave. It's not your righteousness, it's His. His righteousness is going to have to fail. But He ever liveth to make intercession for us. How's He going to fail? We're not going to come into that condemnation. I tell you, I just can't think of anything more final. You have heard people say, and maybe you have said yourself, the grave is so final. You say, the grave is just, there's just this thing about it. I don't want to stir up any bad memories. Or, you know, but I want to just kind of give you an illustration. I remember when my oldest brother died. And I remember after the viewing, had viewing one night, had the funeral the next day. I remember being the last one to leave the funeral home. Because it was just a body, he wasn't there. But maybe some of you have been there, you just don't want to walk away from him, do you? I'm not trying to stir anything up. But we're not afraid of a little bit of sadness. That's a part of life. I remember not wanting to leave the side of the casket. He wasn't there, I know. Then there was something about the next day after the funeral at the graveside that it was really final. And I was the last one to leave his casket at the graveside as well. Didn't want to. I can remember being right next to his casket. And I think it was the first time in all the funerals I've been to, the first time that I looked down into the grave. I think it was the first time I looked down into that dark. The casket's closed. Everybody's walking away. Everybody's leaving. That's why everybody says the grave is so final. You know, when the person's in the hospital, there's a hope. There's something that maybe we can do. And even if they lose them, maybe, you know, sometimes they're able to bring them back, shock them back. There's something final about when the doctor called me that morning and told me we lost your brother. We were able to bring him back just barely. We lost him again. We couldn't bring him back. That was final. It seemed like it. Going to make the arrangements. I made my brother's funeral arrangements. That was kind of final. Being there at the viewing, being at the funeral. Nothing like standing next to the grave. That's it. It's final. But there's one more instance that's even more final. And that is, if there's an empty grave, if there was a tomb that someone had been placed in and everybody thought, that's it, it's final, that's it, it's done, we got rid of him. All of these Jews, all of these people that thought, all right, that's over with. We got that guy dealt with. We got that guy out of the way. And though they thought, as you and I feel when we stand next to the grave of a loved one, we feel like it's so final. And they thought, that's it. Get that stone up there. Don't let those guys come and take his body. Because you know they all said he was going to get up out of that grave. And how many of them saw that stone rolled into place? I don't know. How many of them thought, that's it? That's it, we're done with that. But Mary came. Mary came. And the stones rolled away. And excuse this old country boy's vernacular, there ain't nobody inside. If you thought laying someone to rest was final, that doesn't even compare to the one man who they laid to rest and got back up. That's final. That's finished. He said it was finished. That's done. I walked by the grave of Buddha, looked inside and saw his bones, journeyed on to see Muhammad all wrapped up in his grave clothes. Then I journeyed to a garden where old Joseph lay, where old Joseph left him lay. And the Son of God, God's only begotten, was not there in that grave. That's final. Christ said on the cross, it is finished. And though the people at the foot of the cross who didn't believe and wanted him put to death may have said, you're right, buddy, it's finished. We got rid of you. The believers, they heard it is finished a little bit different, didn't they? And then those that saw that empty tomb realized what was finished. You know what was finished? You know what was finished? Man's sin not having an answer. That was finished. Man laboring under a law that could not save him but could only show him his sinfulness. That's finished. That's done. The work that he came to complete was done. Finished. Now there's one more thing that has to take place, and that is a sinful man has to believe on him and believe on that work. And he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Your guilt is finished if you're saved. Your sin is finished. If you say, well, now wait a minute, Pastor. After I got saved, I still committed sins in the flesh. The price has been paid for them. That's your flesh. Your soul is not going to spend eternity in hell. Okay? Your debt, finished. You ever had somebody pay off something for you? You ever had somebody pay off something for you and you didn't know that they did? And you went in to pay the bill and you found out it had already been, somebody's already taken care of that. You lay down all the money you want. That money's going to waste because it's finished. It's done. You can do all the work you want. You can approach this table as many times as you want, but it's already finished. We can fill this thing up back here and we could dunk you 50 times a day and get as wet as you want. But it's already finished. It's already done. We could have service every day and you could never miss one. And it wouldn't make a bit of difference when it came to your soul. It's already finished. It's already done. That's why when we approach this table, when we approach this table, we're not talking about any things that we have done. We're looking at reminders, tokens that remind us it's done. It's finished. He gave His body. He shed His blood. It's over with. You know the trap that you and I fall into that is set by the devil that he loves for us to fall into is thinking, no, there's got to be something I got to do. Surely there's something I need to do. Surely it can't be that easy. It has to be that easy. It has to be that easy. Man complicates everything. Man, okay, if this offends you, I do not apologize because it's the truth. Man is stupid. Come on. We're dumb. Even believers are called sheep. It's a dumb animal. We're stupid. Look at the thing. I mean, really, look at the stuff that man does. Let me give you an example. Nobody buys a carton of cigarettes, smokes them all up, drives home that night, wipes out hits a van with a family, kills everybody in that car, or goes home and puts his wife in the hospital because he's under the influence of tobacco and beats her half to death and beats the kids half to death and they all end up in the hospital. That doesn't happen. Happens every day because of booze. And we got a country that says, no cigarette commercials. And let's get, we know we're not for any of it. But I'm getting tired of these commercials and these advertisements showing what tobacco does to you, which only hurts the person doing it. But you can't turn that television on. You can't turn that radio on. You can't look at a billboard. What there isn't, alcohol. CBS, what was their statement? In an effort to promote a more healthy lifestyle, we will no longer be carrying tobacco products. It's a big sign where they used to have the cigarettes and stuff in their store. In an effort to promote a more healthy lifestyle, we will no longer carry tobacco. You turn around and there's an aisle a mile long of booze. Okay? What'd you say all that for, Pastor? We're stupid. Who would look at that and say, that makes sense? Get them Marlboros out of there. Leave that Budweiser alone. As a matter of fact, we're not happy only buying it 6 days a week. We got to have it all seven. Is that not the most insane thing? I mean, come on, they're already in the habit of stocking up on Saturday night. Nobody wanted to buy booze on Sunday because of the convenience. They just didn't like anybody telling them they couldn't go buy it whenever they wanted to buy it. You see, we're stupid. We look around, man looks around at creation and says, oh, I bet nothing blew up one day. And millions of years later, it turned into this. No, you got to be stupid to believe that. Pastor, you keep saying that man is stupid. We are. We're dumb creatures. We need salvation to be simple. We need it to be simple. You know why? So that the genius, all the way down to the simpleton, can get a hold of it. So that, because God is not a respecter of persons, so that there's not one group that can understand it and everybody else is left out in the cold. It has to be something that everybody is capable, though everybody will not do it. It has to be something that everyone is capable of looking to and saying, I get that, I understand that. And then you make the decision whether or not you're going to believe it. Are you going to put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? It has to be easy. As easy as it is. Just like these Jews and these Pharisees were reading, man still comes in and tries to complicate it. He still comes in and tries to twist it around. What does the Bible tell us over and over and over and over and over again? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. Faith in Him. And then what happens when you go to work? You're talking to the guy that works next to you or the gal that works next to you on your line there or in the next on the next desk or whatever it might be. And it's, now don't you know in Peter you got to be, baptism saves us. By the way, the verse in Peter, that verse itself explains that that's not what it's saying. Oh, see here, you got to be baptized. Well, you got to be in good with the church. Have you been given? Should you be baptized? Yes. Christ did it. Told us to do it. You should be baptized. It is an outward showing of the inward change, and it shows I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ, and I am letting the world know that I identify with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. But that's why you do it, not to complete your salvation. Should you approach this table if you're saved? Yes, reverently, to remember what He did for us, not to keep myself in His good graces. It's something that people think they can keep themselves in the grace of God when the definition of grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. And mercy is God withholding what you do deserve. Should we be baptized? Yes. Jesus left that, He left that example. He told us to be. Should we approach the Lord's table? He left that example. That's what He told us to do. Should we be in church? The Bible tells us to assemble. Yes. Should there be preaching? Yes, the Bible tells us so. Should we be going out and telling people how to get saved? Absolutely. The Bible directs us to do that. But do any of those things complete my salvation or keep me saved? Or, well, if so, there's a whole lot of Scripture that leaves that out. I was getting ready to say, now this here wasn't a part of the sermon, when actually none of this was. Only a little bit of it was. I went in the direction that I have here in front of me, but anyhow, I just want to mention this to you this morning. I heard another pastor preach this, and it really stuck with me, and I want it to stick with all of us. When it comes to religion, when it comes to do this, do that over there, there is one Bible example that answers every single religious argument, and that's the thief on the cross. Well, you got to be baptized. He wasn't. He believed. Well, you got to take the Lord's table. He didn't. He believed. You got to be in good with the church. He never even set foot in one and didn't have a chance. He believed and died. Well, you got to give. He didn't. And by the way, those people that say, well, that was a special circumstance. Absolutely not, pal. Absolutely not. Everyone who stands before Christ Jesus one day and looks at them as their Savior will have gotten there the exact same way because they put their faith and trust in Him. Just like that thief on the cross. Hey, if it was a special circumstance, then how do I know that there aren't other ones? How do I know I was saved correctly? But if it's so simple that a child could understand it and we're all saved the same way, then the thief on the cross is the example. I mean, it just ruins all the arguments, doesn't it? If you're saved, baptized. If you're saved, you ought to approach the Lord's table and do it reverently. If you're saved, you ought to be in church. If you're saved, you ought to be in the Bible. If you're saved, you ought to be in prayer. If you're saved, you ought to be witnessing and telling people how to get saved. If you're saved, you ought to be serving in your local church. You ought to find something that God can use you, a place where He can use you. If you're saved, you ought to love your neighbor. If you're saved, men, you ought love your wives as Christ loved the church. If you're saved, ladies, you ought submit to your husband as the church does unto Christ. If you're saved, children, you need to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you are saved, you ought do these things because the one who saved you instructed you, and out of love and gratefulness and thankfulness, you want to do what pleases Him. You ever think about how far people will go to please their boss just because his name is at the bottom of that check? And then we come to the Bible, oh, I don't know about that. That's just a little bit too much. However, if you are saved, though you ought do those things, thought they were coming to shut us down. We ain't gonna have that kind of preaching in Terrell. If you're saved, though you ought do those things, you don't have to do those things to remain saved. You don't have to do those things to finish being saved, to keep yourselves. If you're saved, you ought to, but you're not saved because you do those things. You do those things because you are saved. What did the law, what was the law full of? Things you had to do. And doing those things couldn't save you. And you couldn't do them. What's Christ say? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath him that sent me hath everlasting life. I'll finish with this. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now look, this might be completely different from what we've looked at this morning. We've been reminded this morning of what biblical salvation is. And if you're here and you're not saved, you need to know that the Bible says that we're all born sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by practice. We have disobeyed God. And we are on our way to hell. And the only thing that can be done about it is for us to trust in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sin, the saving of our soul. That's it. That's the only thing that can be. It's simple, and it's the only thing that can be done. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you are saved this morning, then I know this has kind of been the sort of like the theme over the past few weeks. We've just been reminded again of what Christ has done for us. Let that rekindle your service for Him. Let that be your motivation in living for Him. Hey, look what He did for me. How could I not live for Him? How could I not obey Him? I don't do that to be saved. I do it because I'm already saved. I have eternal life. We said this morning that it was just a powerful, awesome thought to think that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is now living within me when I get saved. Good luck wrapping your brain around that one. You can almost hear the gears coming to a halt, can't you? You can almost smell the smoke. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in me. That Holy Spirit. Let that truth be the motivation. Now I want to point one more thing out before we close and we'll approach the Lord's table. Oh man, do I love this. Not only do I have everlasting life, but I shall not come into condemnation. I shall not come into condemnation. I'm not going to. You know, it is unbiblical to forgive and forget. I know right then we all go, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't tell you all forgive and forget. Good luck. When Paul said forgetting those things which are behind, what he was saying was he was choosing not to remember them. He was choosing not to let them control his life. God says of our sin, I will remember them no more. Put them out. Not going to remember them. We are, our human brains, look, when stuff gets in there, it's hard to get it out, isn't it? We've talked about that before. It's hard to forget things. Can we not all say, boy, I got a whole list of things I wish I could just forget? You can't. God didn't make us that way. And I'm glad he didn't, because I don't want to forget where he brought me from. I don't want to forget what he did for me. I don't want to forget the sacrifice, okay? So be thankful God didn't make us where we could just forget things. But we have to choose what we're going to remember, what we're going to dwell on, what we're going to think about, okay? Now, I got a letter the other day. In the good county that we call Vigo or Vigo or Ogo or Ono, has bestowed upon me the blessing of the possibility of sitting on a jury. And I know we all joke about that and we go, oh no. But are you not thankful we have that in this country? Yeah. Yeah, I'm thankful that if it were me, there's not just a dictator that stands up and says, nope, you're out of here. I like it. We complain about it, but I like that we have that, okay? Here's the thing. There is going to be a trial, okay? There's going to be a trial, and there's going to be a person sitting there who's guilty, or they're trying to prove that he's guilty. Maybe I wouldn't make a good juror. Where's the defendant? He's guilty. I've decided when they do the questioning, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to like twitch and, you know, I'll carry my gun when I go in there that day. Anyhow, we'll have to cut that before we put this online. There's going to be a trial. There could be a guilty person sitting there. And he's going to be sitting there if, you know, he or she, if they are guilty, okay, if they are guilty, they're going to be sitting there worried. If they're not guilty, they're going to be sitting there worried. What if they think I am and I'm not? But let's say they're guilty. And they're going to be sitting there, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. And you know what? If they are declared not guilty, they'll be thankful for that, but they won't forget the trial and what led up to it. If they're guilty and they're declared not guilty, they're definitely not going to forget. Okay? You and I, you take any courtroom, you take anybody that's guilty, and more than likely the guilty party is going to be, oh no, oh no, oh no. I know it doesn't always look like that. Oh no, oh no. The family members, oh no, oh no, oh no, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Church, you and I won't wring our hands before the throne. And we don't have to wring our hands now. But God, I still remember what I did. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to remember it. But Lord, I remember. Your remembering has nothing to do with your salvation. Christ's forgiveness is what seals and finishes your salvation. Your ability to forget what you've done has absolutely no bearing on the finality of our salvation. Your ability to let it go, to get over it, to move on, whether you're able to do that or not, has nothing to do with the fact and the finality of your salvation. You are not saved because you feel better. You're not saved because you've gotten over it. If you are saved, you are saved because you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's an empty tomb. It's finished. God the Father looks at you, sees that blood, sees that imputed, imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ, and says, I'm satisfied. There is no wringing of the hands. Oh, the devil gets us wringing our hands sometimes, doesn't he? What are we worried about? We're not shaking in front of the judge. And if you ever feel, if you're saved and the devil convinces you to shake in front of the judge, I want you and I want myself to look back at the table where our counsel sits. Look back at our attorney. Look back at our intercessor. Look back at our mediator. He's already made us right with that judge. He's already made us right with that judge. Romans chapter 8, we'll read this verse and be done. I mean it. I really do mean it. But you have no idea how bad I want to preach for another hour just on Romans 8:1. We do have all day. Amen. For 3 years I've been waiting for one person to say it. That's all I wanted was one person to agree with me. We got all day. Two. He doesn't count, I know. Diana just made herself public enemy number one. Because people were saying, Cracker Barrel's filling up. Look, Romans 8, verse 1. Come on. Come on, church. Look at this. There is, not one day there won't be any more. Not one day this is going to take place. There is, presently, right now, where the saved person stands, there is, therefore, no condemnation. Not most of it's gone, the biggest part of it's gone, still got a little bit to deal with. There is, right now, presently, therefore, now, look at that, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the saved, born-again Christian right there. That's it. Done. It is finished. We could go this morning. We wouldn't. This would be gross. We could dig up Buddha. We could dig up Muhammad. We could dig up Joseph Smith. We could dig up Brigham Young. We could dig up Ellen G. White. We could dig up Jim Jones. We could dig up just Gandhi. We could dig up whoever you want to dig up. You know what we're going to find? We're going to find bones. We're going to find dust. We're going to find remnants. But we don't have to, because by faith, if you're saved, you've already looked into the garden tomb. And by faith, you've said, that thing's empty. It's finished. It's done. So these religious Jews, these Pharisees, are angry and they want to put him to death because how dare he do something on the Sabbath. Why? Because what mattered to them was following this strict adherence to this outward conformity. This is what we do. That's what matters to religious people. When Jesus says, you believe on me and you have everlasting life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for what you've taught us today, Lord. We thank you for how you've encouraged us today. Lord, I pray that if anyone, whether here today or maybe later on listening online or maybe this sermon is passed on, if there's anybody whose ears this preaching falls upon who is not saved, that you would convict them and make that clear and they'd put their faith and trust in your Son only. Those that are, I pray, Lord, that you would just encourage us and strengthen us and remind us and help us not to fall into the trap of the devil thinking that we have to do certain things to remain saved, but that we would look into the empty tomb and we would say, yes, it is finished. It is done. Lord, comfort our hearts with that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.